know about that, folks.
Revelation chapter 8, please.
If you will look at the length of the book of the Revelation just for a moment this morning. In fact, if you would turn to the last chapter, which is chapter 22, we have just finished chapter 7, and so we have finished a third of the book. And if you take into account that from chapter 19 through 22, really the judgment section of the book is over at chapter 19, we've actually covered more than a third of the difficult portion of the book of the Revelation. And so keep in mind that if you think that you have a pretty good understanding of the first seven chapters, the next two-thirds really are easier to follow than the first third. And so be encouraged that the difficult portion of the book, by and large, has been covered. And if you feel that you have a pretty good understanding of what we've covered so far, then we're making good progress in the book of the Revelation. So let me ask you this morning, how many of you feel like you have a pretty good understanding of what we've covered so far? Just don't be afraid. Just put your hand in the air. All right? Now, those of you who don't feel like you've been able to follow along, any questions that you may have, let's go ahead and take those questions this morning and make sure that we're all on the same page. Some of the judgments are difficult to understand, granted, but just keep in mind that we are at chapter 8 at the midpoint of the tribulation, and the judgments that are about to take place cover 3.5 more years. And that runs to chapter 18 in the book of the Revelation. So if you have any questions or comments, please feel free to ask a question, make your comment. We want to make sure that everyone understands what's going on. Well, in a sense, we could say that we've covered the churches, the seven churches. We've covered the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. We've covered really the first three or the first third of the judgment, the seal judgment. And so we've covered a great deal of territory in only the few weeks that we've been together. So just be encouraged that we're breaking it down, and I believe we will all have a good grasp of the book by the time we finish. We'll just keep grinding, just keep at it. And keep in mind that the major movement of the book, if you'll go from the major to the minor, the major movement of the book is that starting in chapters 4 and 5, there is worship in heaven. That's clear and plain to understand. Starting in chapter 6, the seal judgments begin. And then in chapter 7, the seal judgments end. And in chapter 8, the trumpet judgments begin. And so we really have covered a third of the territory that's found in the book of the Revelation. Before we begin, I think there's a question here. Dean, I think this may have been for you. It was up here, and I'm just going to read it, and you can answer it as you see fit. Do you think that small children and unborn babies will be taken to heaven in the rapture? If not, they would have to go through the tribulation. I'm just assuming that was for you, Dean, since I just passed the book up and put you in a hard spot.
Well, first of all, I think maybe we need to start back at chapter 1. But I will make a comment on that.
Sure.
Because there is a lot of controversy in regards to it. There are some people who say that in order to go to heaven, that you have to be able to accept the dead blood of the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Those that don't necessarily have to reject him by word of mouth. You can do it by mind, or you can do it by actions, or whatever. If you reject the Lord Jesus, you are not going to heaven. So they say, well, how can a baby accept the Lord Jesus? And that is one line of thought that I have heard down through the years. Mm-hmm. The other line is that there is an age of accountability, and that small children and babies will be taken into heaven through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as a result of not being able to assume the accountability of making such decisions. So I don't know whether that's
it is, and I'm just picking at you, but it is a difficult question, and I'm not sure that I'm sure that we cannot be dogmatic about the answer. But let me just give you some suggestions. Did you have a comment?
I was just thinking about. I think it was David and his son died. He had been in mourning for the son. But once his son died, or the child, then he took off the sackcloth and ashes and he said, I can go to him, but he can't come to me.
Right.
So that's one evidence of a child just newly born, it would seem like, that did not have a chance to hear the gospel as we know it,
right.
But yet he said, I can go to him.
Exactly. Wasn't there a prayer request for someone who knew someone who just lost a 9-day-old baby?
Yeah.
Right. And the question there, I think, is a little different than the one here. The question there, if a baby dies, where does the baby go? I'm convinced that baby goes to heaven. That while the baby may not be a part of the church, because being part of the church requires faith in Christ as your personal Savior, the only reason anyone goes to hell is because they reject Christ, and that baby has not rejected Christ. Dean's point of the age of accountability, this would apply to infants. It would also apply to children born that are retarded or in some way mentally deficient. They have never understood the gospel, and because they have never rejected Christ, I believe the grace of God covers them, and they are taken to heaven. Perhaps reference to David, King David, and the illegitimate baby that Bathsheba bore him. While the baby was sick but alive, David grieved and prayed in sackcloth and ashes. When the baby died, as a direct judgment of God on their sin, David rose up, washed himself, shaved, and his men asked him, why are you brighter now that the baby has died than you were while the baby was sick? And his reply was, the baby will not come to me, he's not going to come back to earth, but I shall go to him. So there it's clear, isn't it, that David knew where the baby was with the Lord. We believe that. Now the question here is a little different. Do you think that small children and unborn babies will be taken to heaven in the rapture? So they have not died, but when the rapture takes place, the question asks, will they be taken in the rapture? If not, they would have to go through the tribulation. And this is one of those difficult questions that we simply can't be dogmatic about, but let me just give you some thoughts to consider. Things are not going to drastically change between now and the rapture. There are, in this day and age, babies whose parents have been killed and the babies orphaned. It's taking place around the world. There are street children in Romania from the time they're born and abandoned by their parents and laid out on the street corners. As many as 250,000 they've counted in Romania. They live under the streets in the sewers. We've seen firsthand where they live in these giant cubes. The giant pipe where the heating, the steam heat runs in the wintertime. These children have little beds in and around these steam pipes and in the sewage system. They'll go out, get food, bring it back, and they have little bedrolls where they live. Personally, I believe that a baby alive at the rapture will not be taken with their parents, but would be left behind to make that choice for themselves. But again, I can't be dogmatic. This does give believers during the tribulation the opportunity to take care of these babies and to take care of orphans. It's not a pleasant thought, though, is it? We would like to think that Christian families are taken up all at once, and that may well be. That may very well be that children under the age of accountability are taken with their parents at the rapture, and I could certainly understand that, but we have nothing in the Bible that actually tells us that is the case. Remember the Lord Jesus said to his generation, pray that you not be with child when the rapture takes place. It's difficult to travel, and other considerations, but honestly, we just can't be dogmatic about what will happen to children. Very good question, though. Let's look at chapter 8. And verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, we are in the first third of these judgments. This would be the seal judgment. And at the seventh seal, which would be right here, the trumpet judgment begins. So the seventh seal consists of the seven trumpet judgments. And the trumpet judgment at the seventh trumpet becomes the seven bowl judgments. It's like a telescope that we mentioned to you on one occasion. A telescope can be condensed, but if it's in three sections, the first section folds out into the second section, but connected, and the third section folds out from the second, but connected, if that makes sense. So here we have the first section, the seal judgment, that folds out into the second section, which is the trumpet judgment, that will fold out into the third, which will be the bowl judgment. And that takes us right up to chapter 18 and 19 of the book of the Revelation. So really, one-third of the book we've already covered. That's under our belt, and that's behind us. So we come this morning to chapter 8. This is the beginning of the second set of judgments, the trumpet judgment, which is the seventh seal being opened. Now, I'm sure you've all heard a comment about chapter 8 and verse 1. I'm only going to quote this very insensitive person who said this. Proof in the Bible that there are no women in heaven. There was silence in heaven for half an hour. I don't know who said that. Actually, shame ought to be placed on their name forever. That's right. And I don't even know why I would ever even repeat them, only just having a real lapse in my political correctness. Now, actually, there's a very solemn thought that this is the first time in all history that there was silence in heaven. Up until this point, what has been taking place in heaven without ceasing? Well, we know from Isaiah,
worship.
The creatures cease not to cry, holy, holy, holy. That has always been the case in the heavenly realm. But at this point, they stop. And it does seem as though they are holding their breath, and they're looking now at the second set of judgments, and they are so severe that they hold their breath as if to say, can you imagine what is about to take place on planet Earth? And we're given now in chapter 8 four of those trumpet judgments. And I take this to mean that these judgments take place very rapidly. Now, we don't know the time frame, but it does look to me that they are one right after another, And since these judgments, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments all take place roughly within 3 or 3.5 years, these catastrophes are happening rapidly. And so, let's look at verse 2 and following. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. The article, the, in verse 2, before seven angels, probably indicates that there are seven angels who stand before God, waiting on a command for God, from God, to carry out these trumpet judgments. Seven specific angels, angels of judgment, ready to carry out God's commands or judgment. So then we're given seven trumpets. Now I like to think that these seven angels standing in the presence of God, each of them has a trumpet, and as he is commanded to announce his trumpet judgment, he brings that trumpet up to his lips, as it were, and begins to blast his trumpet, and that's when this judgment falls on the earth. These seven angels probably lined up in the presence of God, ready to announce their judgment. So in verse 3, another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So this is a time of prayer before the judgment fall, because incense is frequently linked to prayer in the Old Testament and the New. So there is prayer, and it says that the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So these saints know that the time of judgment about to fall is going to be even far more severe than the seal judgments, because these judgments increase in severity from seal to judgment to bowl. In other words, we're about to see. God is telling us ahead of time, while we're not going to be here, we're reading about the most catastrophic events that have ever taken place on the earth. And this earth is going to begin to shake and rattle and roll from all of these judgments that God is pouring out on the face of the earth. It's quite a description of these catastrophes that are about to fall. Look, please, at verse 4. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now the question is often raised, how do we interpret things in the Bible, especially in the book of the Revelation, that seem to be symbolic, but we have no real explanation of a symbol within the context? And in cases like that, I believe we are safer to take a literal approach to what's said in the text. Take it literally. And so when we read in verse 5, there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake, I believe it means just that. At the beginning of the trumpet judgment, as an introduction to what's about to take place, the earth, the world, hears noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now, that's not too far out of normal conditions, is it? We hear noises, we hear thunderings, we see lightning, and we hear earthquakes. Probably, it's safe to say, that these are so loud and so large that the world, the people left on the face of the earth, stop what they're doing, and with those people in heaven, as it were, hold their breath, and the whole world becomes quiet before God because of these thunderings and these lightnings and this earthquake. The world now is arrested and they are prepared for what is about to take place. Now, nothing like this has ever happened before. We think of some of the great catastrophes that have taken place, the tsunami that hit recently. The world just sort of looked at the devastation. We see it on the evening news and how a wave of water can take so many thousands of lives that sometimes it just takes your breath away when you think of the awful devastation. The hurricanes in New Orleans and the devastation that took place there, you look at the results of rainfall and flooding, and it does take your breath away. I don't know how many of you were here during Hurricane Fran, but there was a state park. Our house was right on the edge. I shouldn't say state park, the city park, Millbrook Exchange Park. After the storm came through that night, it blew through about 3 in the morning, continued on its way until about 6 or 7, and at daylight, I looked out the window and what had been a beautiful city park filled with old pine trees, just beautiful old pine trees. We walked through it nearly every day, my daughter and I. Absolutely level. It looked like giant pickup sticks, and it takes your breath away to see what natural disasters can do to the face of the earth. Here the whole world, because of these things, holds its breath for what is about to take place. So we're prepared now to look at verse 7, the first trumpet judgment. The first angel sounded. I like to think this angel steps up, puts his trumpet to his lips, and as he blows, this judgment falls. And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So, with hail and fire falling, mingled with blood, a third of all the trees were burned up. Think of that now. We read that quickly. But what happens to the earth's atmosphere if a third of all the trees are burned up? Oxygen, quality of air, all the grass is burned up. Not one green blade of grass left on the face of the earth. All burned up. What does this remind you of? Pardon? Many believe that it is a bomb. It could well be. We have several different kinds of bombs that could affect this kind of devastation. Have you ever read anything similar to this in the Old Testament? The locusts. These judgments follow very closely with the 10 plagues in the book of Exodus. So you might keep that in mind as we read these judgments. The ways of God are consistent, and this one follows very carefully one of the plagues that took place in Egypt. In fact, it says hail and fire ran along the ground. And that would be quite a sight, wouldn't it? Hail falling. Later we're told that hail again will fall, blocks weighing 100 pounds apiece. But when hail falls and fire running along the ground, we really have no concept of fire running along the ground. How that could happen, we simply don't know. If it were a bomb, and we're just guessing here, if it were an atomic, a nuclear bomb, then you could understand fire burning up trees and grass and just making total devastation of that earth. Green grass burned up. Pardon? Yes. And let's keep in mind that when we have the choice to take it literally, let's do so. Where does this blood come from? That question we simply don't know. We could suggest this. If a third of trees are burned up and all green grass, you have cattle, you have wildlife, You have human beings. In devastation like this, many lives will be lost. So blood has to come from somewhere. Now, there is an exception to our rule. We're going to follow this rule. Take it literally where we can take it literally. If it says, though, like blood, or like a mountain, or like a storm, that would be a case where we can use it symbolically. But if it says blood, let's take it to mean what? Blood. Because apart from that method of interpretation, we get into all the fanciful interpretations, and that's where people lose interest in the book of the Revelation, because it's not an exact science. I maintain that it is. Let's take it literally, unless we're told differently. So the first judgment. Yes, ma'am. It could well be. Remember, the Nile River was turned to blood in the Exodus play, so it could well be. All we can be dogmatic about is there is hail, there is fire, and there is blood. The trees and the green grass all burned up as a result of the fire. All right, the second judgment. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, so this angel stands up, puts the trumpet to his lips, and begins to blow. And something like a great mountain with fire, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now here, what are we told? Something like a great mountain. Some commentators view this as a meteor falling to the earth. That would be possible. A star falling to the earth, that's possible. That has happened before. Here it's large, burning with fire. That would meet the visible characteristics of a meteorite or a star falling to the earth. It was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now, it does not say like blood. It says it became blood. We have to take that literally. And again, we go back to the plague in Egypt where the Nile River was turned to blood. Some liberal theologians say, well, the Nile River that time of the year, because of the rainfall and because of the water coming down from the tops of the mountains feeding into the Nile, the silt, red silt, flowed into the river, and to look at it, it was reddish brown, and to look at it, one would say, well, it looked like blood. That does happen. We're not denying that that is a scientific fact, that some bodies of water get muddy and look like blood when they are in their high stages. But here it does not say like blood, it says blood. And if you'll read the accounts in the book of Exodus, when it turned into blood, it says over and over again that the river stank. It was blood, literal blood. In verse 9, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So, just imagine this thing, this star, this meteor, this planet, whatever it is, hits the sea, turns it to blood, destroys a third of the ship, and a third of all the living creatures in the sea died. Now, let's stop here for just a moment. Has anything like this ever happened before? Other than the plagues in Egypt? Not in our modern history. We've never seen anything like this before. What would be the effect on people on Wall Street, for example? What are they saying? What is the average news coverage at 6 o'clock in the evening? What are they saying about these things? Can you imagine how they would open the evening news? And the world is trying to figure out where these things are coming from. Now, you can almost imagine those people who believe in UFOs talking about how the world has been attacked by unidentified flying objects. And surprisingly, a survey was taken a few years ago, a third of the American population believes in UFOs. A third. Or at least they said they did. There have to be some kinds of explanations for these things. The world is beginning to see God move, God judge, and they simply have no answers. We're going to see that in just a moment. Look at verse 10. This is the third judgment. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. This would be similar to a great plague. There have been plague outbreaks of plagues in the world before, and it's going to happen again. Wormwood always denotes something bitter, something poisonous, and the water supply is destroyed. A great star from heaven, do we take that literally? I believe we do. A great star from heaven. Let's stop. Are there any questions or comments?
That says that God is in control. He puts a barrier there and
it
can't go any further.
That's right. And doesn't destroy everything all at once. Remember, the reason for this is God is judging the world for its unbelief concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In the land of Egypt, it says, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And so he was proving to the Egyptians and to the world that these gods they worshiped were no gods at all, and that he was the living God. He did it systematically and slowly, and that he's doing the same thing all over again. Yes, ma'am. That's right. Burned up the entire city with burning fire, sulfur. This kind of thing has happened before. I've heard many people, and perhaps you've heard them too, ask the question, did God pronounce judgment on the Orient and surrounding area because of their sins? We would be slow to say that that was the hand of God. It was and still is a wicked city. There's no question. But then, what happens when something happens in Durham or Raleigh? So we have to be careful to say, to be dogmatic, that that was the hand of God against their sin. But in the case you mentioned, God told them ahead of time, you're going to be judged for your sin. We know that was the judgment of God. He burned up an entire city. He has destroyed entire nations before. He will do that again. And this is simply a foretaste of the severe judgments that are going to fall. All right, verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of stars, so that a third of them darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now that would get their attention, wouldn't it? Yes. What it sounds like, doesn't it? What it sounds like when it says a third of the sun. Remember the eerie feeling you felt when you watched an eclipse take place in the middle of the day? Nothing just seemed to be right. Streetlights came on. The whole ecosystem is affected by the sun and how it shines, especially in the middle of the afternoon. For there to be something to cover or to make a third of the sun go dark, and then a third of the moon, and then a third of the stars, that is something of God gradually showing us that the sun is still there, but he has limited the sun. It would be a, to say that it was an eerie feeling would be an understatement. Now, what did God create first in the 7 days of creation? Amongst the first things he created were the sun, the moon, and the stars. And now, at the beginning judgment of the trumpet judgment, he is pronouncing a judgment against those things he created. And remember that the sun was called the greater light, not the greatest, because it's not the greatest star. The moon was called the lesser light, not the least. And the stars were put in the sky specifically as signs so that the world would know that God was in control, that God was a magnificent creator. Think of this. When you go out and look at the stars tonight, if it's a clear night, God said that he put the stars in the sky as a sign to you and me that he is there. Now, when these stars start falling, and when the sun goes dark, or at least a third of it, and the moon, the world, by nature of just our understanding of creation, they're going to understand that something is happening. Now, wouldn't you think a person would fall down on their knees and say, Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I do not want to face eternity without you. You really are God. I'm sorry for the way I've lived, and I want to trust you as my Savior. Wouldn't you think that would be their first response? Well, that's the way we think because we're saved. That's the way Christians think. The unsaved, those hardened in their sin, just get mad. They just get angry. We're going to see that over and over in the book of the Revelation. They clench their teeth, they curse God, and rather than breaking, they get angry at God. Great men with huge, vast sums of money get mad at God because they don't have the power to make more money during this age. It's amazing. Now look, yes.
I know he's counted as one third
of the
earth. All right. In different parts of the earth, I mean,
that's a good question. My understanding is that when the first judgment fell and a third was taken, when the next judgment fell, rather than it being a third of the whole, it was a third of what was left. Does that make sense? Eventually it will all be gone. But you can have a third of something as many times as you want to. It's not limited to just three thirds. If I took a whole and took a third of it, and the next time took a third of what was left, I could come back as many times as I wanted to and take a third of what was left until nothing was left. So I understand what you're saying. And for mathematicians, they would ask the question, how can you have four thirds? Well, you can't. So obviously what he means here is it's a third of what's left at these judgments. Yes, ma'am. There are no dumb questions here. Well, no, it's not a dumb question. We tend to think that after these judgments keep falling that everything is going to be ultimately gone, and at some point everything is going to be ultimately gone because the scripture says that the world and even the atmosphere is going to explode in a great ball of fire. 2 Peter tells us that. But remember, God always leaves a remnant for himself. And before this world is purged with fire, he takes righteous men and women out of the earth unto himself. And apparently, now again, we can't say this for sure, but apparently if horses are being used
for the Lord Jesus to ride on to come back to the earth, and we take those to be literal, he does save the animal kingdom from complete destruction. Does that mean cat, dog, guinea pig, the whole? We don't know. We do know horses, at least horses, are spared. Believing God to tell us that a righteous man looketh to the welfare of his creatures, we're told that a righteous man takes good care of those creatures that are dependent upon him. I believe we're safe in saying that God will do the same and take care of the creatures he has created for our enjoyment. Because remember, during the millennium, there will be sheep, baby lambs, there will be, it says, the whole of the adder, or the snake. It speaks of the lions. And so there will be, during the millennium, the animal kingdom present. And so after the millennium, there will be a complete purging, but I believe we're safe in saying that God will preserve creation and revert it to what it was in the days of Adam and Eve, only better. You're an animal lover, aren't you? I knew it. No snake. All right. We often tease about dogs and cats, and I saw a good bumper sticker yesterday, actually. I thought about this Bible class. It was a guy driving a big, dirty, rough pickup truck. He said, "I love cats. I have several recipes to share with you." All right, we're here somewhere. We're in verse 13. "And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 three woes to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So these, beginning in verse 13, are called the woe judgment. Now, it's fascinating to me here that between the fourth and the fifth trumpet judgment, the angels announce the woes, W-O-E, woes to the inhabitants of the earth. And remember that in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus used the same language. Woe to them. Go back and look at that in your spare time. Woe to them. And this corresponds perfectly with what we're told in Matthew 24, the woe judgment. In other words, as bad as they have been to this point, they are about to become so bad that angels themselves stand back and say, you haven't seen anything yet. And that's probably a good place to stop. We'll take up at chapter 9 the next time. Yes, ma'am. Eventually, all creation is going to burn. The Lord is going to destroy it all because all creation has been affected by sin. Scripture teaches that the whole creation, not just planet Earth, but the whole creation groaneth because of sin. It's all going to be destroyed and recreated. New. A new heaven and a new earth. And there will in no wise enter into that new creation anything that defiles, not one sin allowed into that new creation. Can you imagine, as beautiful as the earth is right now, the Niagara Falls, the sunset, the sunrise, the most beautiful scenes that we can imagine in this fallen earth, as beautiful as this is, it's nothing compared to what God's beauty is going to be for us in the new creation. Yes, ma'am.
I just
attended, my Bible says in verse 13, I watched and heard an eagle.
That's right. That's right. The better translation for angel in verse 13 is the word eagle. That is, in the Greek, it is an eagle. Remember, the word angel simply means messenger. It can be a man. It can be a supernatural creature. It can be an animal. In this case, it is an eagle. That's right. The significance of that is we're not sure, other than the eagle is one of the, it's the majestic, powerful bird, swift, fast, discerning, and God uses an eagle here. The first bird he used in the scripture was, as you'll recall, the raven, and then the dove, and here he uses an eagle. That goes to support our theory that animals will be used not only during the tribulation, but during the millennium as well. Any other questions or comments? Real concern that we all understand at the end of each lesson what we've covered, at least a good understanding of the major movements we've been studying, so that you'll understand the broad outline of the book.
In verse 1, we started off with silence in heaven. And in verse 13, we had a loud voice in heaven. So as you said, it seems like once it's dark, it moves rapidly.
Right. And exactly.
Which way is the judgment going to fall now? Is it going to be from the top of the globe to the bottom of a certain or one third, or is it going to be around? I mean, you know, the whole world's going to see it.
Right. Really don't know.
First, you said about the silence from heaven. Well, but Fran Ryan said there's not going to be any women in heaven because we're going to be like him.
Oh. No male or female. Well, a lot of these things, the closer we get to the fulfillment of them, of course, we're going to be in heaven, and we'll understand these things like we can't understand now. But the closer we get to the fulfillment of them, the understanding of them becomes a lot clearer. It's not the Lord's way to tell us everything that we would like to know. He tells us what we need to know. And the book of the Revelation is very much like that. Just remember what he's told you of what's going to take place. And we do have natural curiosity about other things, and that's fine. What he does want us to understand is there are going to be 21 judgments to fall on the earth, and at the end of that 21st judgment, the Lord Jesus comes. And we are almost now halfway through. And so keep in mind that while the book of the Revelation is complicated, you have already covered almost half the book. And if you feel that you have a pretty good understanding of what's going on so far, be encouraged. Because the most difficult portion is behind us. Now keep in mind too, we're going to study in the next few weeks the different types of demons. And that's fascinating. We're going to find out something about the bottomless pit. We're going to find out about the satanic trinity. All this is fascinating. And we really are in for a fascinating study in the next few weeks. So pray, read, ask the Lord for insight and wisdom. And as you're studying the book of Daniel along with the book of the Revelation, boy, that's like taking a sip out of a fire hydrant. You're looking at the Old Testament view of what's taking place in the book of the Revelation, but they dovetail beautifully. It's just a lot of information. So you're in the prophecy, the ABC prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. Would you mind explaining that to us? We have a few minutes. It is so fascinating, though, that Daniel tells us that from the time of the giving forth of the command to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem until the coming of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey is precisely a certain number of days. And when you go back and use even a secular calendar for your beginning point and your ending point, it is exactly that number of days. And many, many Jews have come to the Savior as a result of examining that prophecy. And it's a fascinating study. Sir Robert Anderson has written a book on that prophecy alone. And it comes right down to the day. Not even a day off. Yes, ma'am. No, all of these are yet future.
You think about the plague that we had in the Dark Ages wiped out the third of Europe.
Exactly. These things like this have happened before, but these judgments cannot begin until the rapture of the church takes place. That's the beginning point of these judgments. And when we're gone, then those judgments will begin, but not until. There have been things similar to them, but not in succession like these. Nothing this serious, this catastrophic has ever happened in rapid succession, all within about 3.5 years' time. Yes, there have been plagues, the bubonic plague, for example, wiped out how many thousands, maybe millions of people. Those people alive during those days may have been tempted to think, is this the book of the Revelation? But no, the answer is it cannot be, because these judgments cannot start until the rapture takes place. Okay, any other questions or comments? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the assurance that we belong to Him and that we're looking for Him to come from heaven for us, to take us home soon. Father, we think of the unsaved today, so vulnerable to these judgments. We pray, Father, for souls to be saved around the world today. Father, we thank you for loving us and giving us a preview of what's about to take place. And we just ask, dear Lord, that every person who's come today would sense your love, your kindness, your mercy. Those who need encouragement, grant that to them. Those who need help of any kind, be to them today all they need. We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' dear name, amen.